One thing that I do want to do is to place what we're talking about in the Scriptures. So last week we covered who? Esther. Okay? Esther took place in about 475 BC, approximately. Okay? Esther took place between the second and third wave of the return of the exiles. The exiles were taken out of the land that God promised to them. For what reason? Exiles took place. The northern 10 tribes, which were called Israel, about 702 BC. Then the southern tribes, a couple centuries later, 550-something BC. Okay? So, that's right. So, in that exile, the Assyrians took the northern kingdom, and they just spread them out, and that kingdom never came back. Then the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar took the southern kingdom, which was Judah, primarily. And the book of Daniel is about the exodus by Nebuchadnezzar, in which Daniel was one of those taken in exile. Okay? So, while he's in exile, that all takes place. And he learns from the book of Jeremiah that 70 years God's going to do this captivity. Okay? Esther, then, takes place after Daniel. The first wave of the exile begins under Zerubbabel. Is Ezra chapter 1 through 4. Zerubbabel goes back. And then Ezra goes back. That's the second wave. Now, it's there between the waves that Esther takes place. Because Esther, still living with the Persians there, experiences these kinds of things. How did we get from the Babylonians being in control to the Persians being in control? Doc should remember that. Yeah, under Darius the Mede, the Persian or the Medo-Persians come in and take over. And so the kingdom in control moves from Babylon to Persia. Persians are in control when Esther comes around. She is with Ahasuerus as the king, right? Ahasuerus puts down Vashti, which is his wife, and Vashti is replaced by Esther. Esther becomes the stepmom to the king we look at today, the king in Nehemiah. His name is Artaxerxes. He is the son of Ahasuerus. He is the son of Vashti. Esther was his mother, stepmother. So, the situation is that when the kingdoms have gone into exile, this takes place. Nehemiah, right before the starting of the third wave. Okay? Are we going to go here? If not, we're just going to go. Take your Bible and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to take a look at this event taking place. So, Nehemiah chapter 1. Bring up the lights, okay? Thanks. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Akilaha. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire, the Persian Empire at this point, that Ha-na-ha. Let me say it again. I got them all spelled out here phonetically. Ha-ne-nai. Say that with me. Ha-ne-nai. Who is Nehemiah's brother, that Ha-ne-nai, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. It is between the time of the second and third wave of the return from exile. They came from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. How are they? What's the condition there? And he's asking questions. And they said to me, the remnant there in the providence, which was one of 127 providences under the control of the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire stretched from what? India to Ethiopia, over many, many, many different peoples. One was the Jews. How is it with them? And they said, the remnant there in the providence who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Nehemiah lives 800 miles away from Jerusalem. He hears that news. This morning I want to talk with you about something you need to experience. You know, 'tis the season right now. You're aware of that? 'Tis the season. And when I'm talking about this, I'm talking about football season. Okay? Ah. Now I'm hearing some snorting up here on this side. Because whether you're a follower of football or not, you have to recognize it is the season. Right? It is the season. So, whether you're a follower or not, I'm going to ask you a question that you can probably answer well. The question is this. Why do they put those great bases up front? Now, I had a bunch of pictures up here of some of these guys. Why do they put them up front and they put the littler guys, the faster guys, in the back? That's called the secondary. The front ones are called linemen, and the back ones are called secondary. That makes sense. Why do they do that? Suggestions, anybody? Okay, I hear wall, protection. Okay, it's a matter of physics. Okay, it's a matter of basic physics. There's a thing that's a formula in physics that says mass, okay? Mass. You know what I'm talking about, mass? Big. Times velocity, which means fast, okay? Mass times velocity equals momentum, okay? In other words, the bigger something is, and the faster it's going, the more its momentum is. And you see, football tries to do this. One team tries to move the ball that way, while the other team is trying to move the ball, well, to stop the ball from going that way by going this way, correct? And so we have a collision of momentum. I had a really good picture of collision of momentum up here too. Okay? We have a collision of momentum, and the big guys up front can kind of stop that momentum by their momentum, And if they get by, well, then the faster guys behind can hopefully catch them. Okay? Basic idea. Now, the reason I'm bringing all this up in the season is because I want to talk about momentum. Momentum. As a matter of fact, the title for this morning is this. Taking a knee with Nehemiah. When a coach says to you, take a knee. Take a knee. Whether you're in basketball or football or baseball. And the coach says, okay, take a knee. What's he talking about? Pardon me? Talks to you. That's exactly right. I want everybody to come around. Get some direction. Get coordinated. Come on in a strategy for how we're going to be going after this game. Nehemiah, we're going to take a knee with. Only the knee isn't only going to touch the earth. It's going to touch heaven. And the result is, well, taking a knee with Nehemiah, and the result is momentum. Here. Let me show you. Nehemiah takes a knee, verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Momentum. That's what we need to experience. Momentum. Momentum. Have you ever tried to change some things in your life or some things in your family so it goes God's way more than it has before? You ever tried to do that? Let's just take a little survey here. Who's done that over here? Good, 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 good. You lost that. She hit you. Okay, how about over here? Who's done that? Tried to change something? Yeah, looks like most here. Okay, and then have you found out that as you're going along here, it kind of begins to fizzle? As a matter of fact, as you're going along here, it kind of just kind of runs into roadblocks. Have you noticed that? You notice that too? Okay. That's why I'm saying to you that we, as the people of God, need to experience what we learn from Nehemiah here about momentum. Book of Nehemiah is known for giving its leadership. That's what it is. And it's leadership about momentum. All right, let me tell you the primary thing. Number one, here's the first thing. First thing, right off. If you're following along in the outline, I'm going to help you out as much as I can. Here we go. What is it that is on your heart / mind? I want you to know that this is primary. This is primary. What is on your heart? What is on your mind? With what I've read to you from Nehemiah so far, and I put it in its context, that it's between the second and the third wave of the return to Jerusalem. Already they've gone back. It's under the king Artaxerxes, who is the stepson of Esther, who has known of the Jews, who was greatly influenced by Mordecai, because he was the second in command under Xerxes, not Artaxerxes, but Xerxes. Xerxes was the father, Ahasuerus, and the son was Artaxerxes. This Artaxerxes grew up knowing about the exiles, knowing about Nebuchadnezzar, knowing how they took Jerusalem away, knowing that the Persians took over his kingdom. And so he, being king, aware of all this, picks up on what is going on in Nehemiah's heart. Question. What is on your mind? What do you identify as being on the heart and the mind of Nehemiah? Based on what I read, what do you see? What do you see? Shall I help you again? Listen. I asked concerning the exiles how they were. And when I heard, go with me to chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, what we're looking for here is what is identified as being on Nehemiah's mind, on his heart. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but, what do you got? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was afraid. Why was he afraid? He was afraid because it was against the law had in the king's presence. I see, you don't do anything to influence the king. He sets the tone and the atmosphere for everything. You don't come before him on your own. You don't come before him without being summoned. And he may, if you do dare to, extend to you the scepter. And you surely don't tend to come in being depressive, dark, sullen, withdrawn. You don't do that to the king. So he's afraid. He was afraid. I was very much afraid, he says, verse 2. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Nehemiah is going to tell us, by the way, what's on his heart. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? What's on Nehemiah's heart? What's on Nehemiah's heart? This is primary. What is on Nehemiah's heart? This is primary for momentum. For momentum in going God's way. This is primary. What's on his heart? Jerusalem. Okay, and what is the problem with Jerusalem? I mean, it's been around for years, long before Nehemiah. Yeah, what's the problem is God's way is not going on with God's people. And it's on his heart. It's on his mind. So that when he hears it, he prays seriously. I want you to know this primary thing. This is primary. This is primary. Say this with me. This is primary. This is primary. I'm not hearing you. This is primary. This is primary. What is on your heart and mind determines your momentum for God's way. Okay? Proverbs 23:7. You can jot this down. Proverbs 23:7, if you want to think about this. It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's the way he is. As the way you think in your heart, that's the way you are. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. The Lord says this, I, the Lord, examine the heart. I evaluate or test the mind for this purpose, to give to every man according to his ways. Did you hear that? Lord said this, what goes on in the heart and the mind becomes your ways. And God says, primary importance, I examine the heart and the mind to give to everyone according to their way. This is primary importance. What is going on in your heart? Of primary importance concerning your momentum for going God's way is what is going on in your heart, in your mind. Jesus said that. He said it in Matthew chapter 12, about verse 25. He said this, the good man, good treasure of his heart. What's the treasure of his heart? The treasure is what he's holding there, what he values there, what he is visiting there. The good man out of the good treasure, what he is valuing there of his heart, brings forth what is beneficial. A beneficial man, because of what he treasures in his heart, brings out the beneficial. And the evil, which means hurtful, harmful, injuring person, out of the evil, harmful, injurious treasure of their heart, what they visit often, what they value there that is harmful, brings forth what is harmful, does damage. That's why I tell you, this is of primary importance. This is primary. What? What is going on in your heart? You see, there's two very, very important questions about you. Number one, where do you tend to go in your heart? What do you value? What do you come to often? And then number two, what do you want? What are you going after? What are you choosing? Nehemiah, concerning momentum on God's way, demonstrates what was going on in his heart. He had this concern about God's people, where they were at. And it comes out. I want to talk to you for a moment about something that's called the means of grace. Okay? You and I have nothing before God but by grace. Amen? Did you hear me? I'm going to say this again because it's this important. You and I have nothing before God except for His unearned, undeserved favor and help to us. Amen? Nothing we earn. Nothing anyone earns. It's all by grace. All by grace. It's all of God. You've heard me say this often. You don't add anything, right? It all depends on God. Amen. Thank you. Somebody got it. It depends on the Lord. It depends on what He's done. That's grace. It all depends on Him, and none of it depends on you. Amen? That's what it is. That's the case. His salvation, His having way in our lives, it all depends on Him and not on you. But, and this is take it away that it depends on grace, there are roadways, there are avenues, there are pathways that we can take to get to His grace. Okay? My wife is just telling me there's a new way that she can get from here down to visit her parents via the new freeway that runs through Bloomington, and she is so excited about this because it goes right by my son John's apartment. And this is like, whoo, this is the way. Plus, it cuts an hour out of her trip. man, if we're going, guess what we're doing? We are going this way. This is the way to go. Now, in the same token, there are ways that you can get to God's grace. Those are called the means or the avenues, the pathway of grace. That's what those are called. Okay? And they're not new. And what we see here concerning Nehemiah and what's going on in his heart becomes very instructive because he is on these highways, these pathways to grace. Let me show you. Right here. Go back to chapter 1. And he says, when I heard this thing, I prayed. And this is how I prayed. Okay, one of the means to access God's grace, to get there fast, is this avenue of prayer. Now, you can do one of two things. You can brew and stew and worry, full of anxiety, or you can choose to pray. Matter of fact, the Bible says it like this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious, worried, stewing about nothing. Now, what does that include? Nothing. That includes nothing. That is a balloon without any skin on it. You know what a balloon without any skin on it is? It's nothing! Because there's nothing there. A balloon is all skin. It's nothing. Okay? Be anxious about nothing. But in everything by and with let. Good. Now, did you notice that is all about prayer? Okay? All about prayer. And he has a promise for that. And he says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and it will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. So you should. By the way, that is always true. Say this with me. That is always true. Say this. That is always true. And if it's not happening in your life, it's because it's no longer true. It still is true. Something else is amiss here. Right? Something else. So, prayer is this avenue to God's grace. Listen to this. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find grace and to help in time of need. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us come boldly here. Let us come boldly here. So you have an option. You can boldly brew and stew and worry and fill yourself with anxiety, or come to the throne of grace. And by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you make this request to God, and the God that passes all understanding comes and guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, the thing about the Bible is, can you trust it? Amen. Yeah. God says, my word will not return void. It will go out and accomplish what I send it to do. God be true, though every man a liar. So an avenue, a pathway to go to access God's help, God's favor, God's blessing, is prayer. It's prayer. It's prayer. It's prayer. Huh. So he does that. I prayed, and I said this. Now notice what else he does. O Lord God, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandment. And now notice what he says here. He talks about God. An avenue for God's grace is to review the characteristics of God. Let's do that a little bit here. What characteristics of God do you know? Is this too fast for you? I'll slow it down. What? grace. Okay, God is gracious. He says that the Lord gracious, compassionate. Oops, excuse me, I went too far. Gracious, he says that. Okay. Faithful. Yeah. Your great is your faithfulness. Every morning they're new. He is there. He is there. He's even there when we follow Philippians 4, 6, and 8. He is there. He is there. And his peace is guarding your heart. My, because he's faithful to that. He's faithful. Good, 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 good. This is good. This is good. Gracious, faithful. What else? Pardon me? Jealous God. You know what that means? That means he will have no other gods before him in your life. It won't be you. It won't be food. It won't be your family. It won't be what you want when you want it. He won't have that before him. Over here. Pardon me? Merciful. He bends down to us to meet us where we're at. Others? Long-suffering. He puts up with Pastor Tom a long time. And Joanne, too. Amen. And Joanne, too. Now, here is an avenue. This is a pathway to God's grace in your life that you review, that you go over what his character is. You are great. You are the Lord. That's Yahweh, first of all. That's the first thing he recognizes, that I am and always and will be what you need. The God of heaven, the strong one of heaven, the great and the awesome God. That's what he does. He reviews that. Now, a while ago, we at Heartland, aware of this, gave you a little book called The Everyday Guide to God. Remember that book? This one's a little worn. I have several along this line. But this is a good thing to go through and run through in your heart. Yep, you can do this. This will be an avenue to grace. This will be, it will be, say this with me. This will be an avenue to grace. That you reveal God's character. What he is like. Because I want you to know, though every man be a liar, God be true. He will be like this yesterday, today, and forever. This is the way he is. He is this way. He thinks this way. He acts this way. This is the way he is. Amen. This is an avenue. This is an avenue to his grace. To go get it. Now look at this. He goes on. He says, and by the way, this is a reciprocal thing because it causes a love response in us when we see this. He is a God of covenant keeping, verse 5. And steadfast love, that word steadfast love is the very word for grace, is how we would translate it in the New Testament. Let your ear be attentive to hear the prayer of your servant, for that I pray before you day and night, doing this, confessing the sins of the people which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. You know what another means of grace is? That we own our own missing the mark with him. And it's not this. And if I've done anything wrong, please forgive me. Well, that's really it. If you've done anything wrong. Did you get that? If you've done. Yeah. Yeah. That's the way some ask for forgiveness too. If I have done anything to offend you, please forgive me. Oh, wow, that is so humble. What you've just done is blame them for being offended and not you for your, you know. Got that? Because that's the way we are. We are so apprehensive to own sin. I often tell people when it comes time to confess my sin, all of a sudden an electronic magnet turns on in my throat. And anything that I would say that would in any way implicate me, it gets stuck. Here. I just can't say it. So forgive me if I've done anything to bother you. Amazing. Here's a means of grace. We own where we are with him. Because what this will do is to take us right here. Look at what he says. Look where it takes us. he says, we have acted, verse 7, very corruptly against you. We have not kept the commands and the statutes and the rules that you commanded through us. He says, remember the word. Now, we're going to come back to that one. I want you to see why the means of grace of owning our sin is so beneficial. Look at what he says at verse 10. They are your servants, Lord, and your people. You see where his heart is? It's about God's way concerning his people. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. You see where this takes us? When we can own sin, then we can take it and rip it up to shreds and cast it as far away as the east is from the west. Because these things we have been redeemed from. Okay, I'm going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. I want you to stop here for a moment. We're going to do this. You're going to do it. So don't think here that you're going to sit there and not do it. We're going to do this. We're going to do this? All right, we're going to do this. This is what we're going to do. Yeah, you say not till you tell me. Okay? I want you to pause for a moment and to think of your darkest sin, your deepest, most God-rebelling, most people-injurious, most self-seeking, self-serving, self-glorifying, self-satiating, it's all about me, sin. Maybe it happened yesterday. I want you to think of it. Got it? Then this. God, with his strong hand and his mighty power, has redeemed you from it. He paid the price to pull you out of it, both the consequences and the ongoing experience of it. That's means of grace. To review, he is our Redeemer, our strong and powerful Redeemer. And to remember his word, to remember the directions he has given us, to remember his directions. How do I understand what is happening in my life? By remembering what God has said would happen. Do you know that the word of God is sufficient to address everything that you are experiencing in life? Everything, everything, everything. His word has given us everything we need for a life, and a life that goes God's way. That's what Peter says. Your word has given us everything we need for life and everything we need for godliness. That is going God's way. These are the means of grace. These are the means. It starts primarily in the heart. It starts with what goes on in your heart. Do these things go on in your heart? Concern for God and God's people and God's way in their heart. So much so that you access means of grace in your life so you have momentum for them. Momentum. Let's take a survey. Here's the survey. Survey is, how often does my heart have going on concern for God's way with people? One, You have to choose one of five. One, usually. Yeah, that's usually me. That's me. Me. Two, frequently. Not all the time, but I'm there. Three, seldom. Oh, no. Let's do three this one. Sometimes. Sometimes. Four, seldom. Five, hardly ever. Which one are you? Which one are you? I want you to know that that'll tell you about your momentum for going God's way. Because without that, you won't access the means of grace. And you'll lose it. You lose what? Momentum for God's way. It'll fizzle. It'll fuzzle. It'll go. And you'll be back to where it was. Maybe even worse. Because the Bible says it gets worse. If you go God's way and you start and you do it and then all of a sudden I'm not doing it anymore, it gets worse. Say this with me. Gets worse. Gets worse. Gets worse. So, that's the first thing on momentum. 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 And boy, did they see it. It's amazing what he asks for here. He says, can I go back? And the king says, how long can you go back? And he says, oh, about 12 years. He says, go back. Okay, go back. 12 years. He got a vacation for 12 years. A vacation to go back and help people go God's way. 12 years. And then he says, hey, king, when I go, you know, there are going to be some providences that I go through, and they aren't going to like me going back. Can you give me a letter that says you're sending me back? Yeah, go back. King, too, can you make me governor of Jerusalem so that I can go in and direct everybody to rebuild these walls? Okay. Oh, by the way, king, can you give me kind of like a blank check here so I can go into your forest and get all the wood that I need to rebuild the walls and temple and... Can I do that? And the king says, wow, how in the world would that happen? I want you to know how it happened. Only by God's hand. Only by God's hand. Because look what it says. The last phrase of verse 8, for the good hand of my God was upon me. He was there with God's grace. He was there. Now, I am going to end this thing, and I'm going to end it by this. What can you expect? What can you expect? This is the last part of the outline. It goes like this. Where it should take you. Okay? That's what this is. Where it should take you. Where should this take you? Where should it take you? Okay? Well, let's see where Nehemiah goes. Okay, where this takes us is... He goes back and chapter 2, verse 11. And so when I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, I arose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what the Lord my God had put on my heart to do to Jerusalem. And he goes back and evaluates the situation. And verse 18, I told them of the hand of my God that it had been upon me for good and all the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, arise and let us build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. And so chapter 3, they begin to rebuild the walls. And it talks about all of them coming together and rebuild the walls. And so chapter 4, verse 6, look at this. And so we rebuilt the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. You see where this went? This is what you can expect. This is where it'll take you. You will have victories. You will have successes. I wish I had the picture up here. Well, that's a good picture. But I wish I had the picture of Jerusalem, because I had the picture of Jerusalem up here, and it showed the condition of the walls, and it showed how much they had to do, and it showed, because there's still parts of Nehemiah's wall that remains. And it showed a picture of Nehemiah's wall. It's still there. Still there. The wall. Still there. So you can anticipate some success because your momentum will impact others' momentum. It will impact them. You go for God and there will be momentum. But there will also be this. Count on this. This is what it will take you to. There will be opposition. Look at verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, heard of the repairing of the walls in Jerusalem, that they were going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion. And we prayed to God and set a guard for protection day and night. Look at where he went again. He ran to the means of grace. When the opposition came, he ran to the means of grace. He ran to God. He prayed to God. I mean, that prayer had been so ineffective all along. That prayer had accomplished so much. And he goes there because it's the means of grace. Listen to me. Listen to me. If opposition comes to your momentum, run to him. Say this with me. Run to him. Run to him. Run to him. Well, you're such a sinner. He's going to go, oh, get away. No, I'm redeemed. There is nothing that separates from me. Nothing that keeps me back from him. Nothing that he rejects in me. And I run to him. I run to him. I run to him. I run to him. And the opposition wasn't only outside. Look at chapter 5. The opposition is inside too. Chapter 5, verse 1. And there arose a great cry among the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. Why? Because it was people in their own family that were opposing God's way. There was people who were tight to him, who were suddenly going the other way when I was going this way. Does that happen? Oh, man. Oh, man. Here, expect it to happen. Say this with me. Expect it to happen. You bet. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I remember one of my wife's statements. Not one of my wives, like plural wife, but plural statements. You get that? Okay, I just thought I'd get myself covered on that. Plural statements. One of the statements she made was when one of the kids were opposing her, she said, I will succeed. I will succeed because God will help me and I will succeed. And I want you to know that that kid has never forgotten that to this day. To this day. And you know what? She did succeed. She did succeed with that kid. She did succeed because she ran there. And there was confidence there. And there's going to be opposition. But I will, and let it be known, God will succeed. And if I get with him, guess what happens to me? Yeah, we succeed. We succeed. And whether it's from inside the family or outside the family or even fear. Look at this, chapter 6. They were trying to frighten us. Chapter 6, verse 9. They all wanted to frighten us, thinking that our hands would drop from the work and it will not be done. But God, you strengthen my hands. And you bet. You can expect that. You can expect that. It will come to that. There will be opposition. And it will succeed when it's the means of grace and your heart is there. Because it's all of him from beginning to end. So, chapter 6, verse 15, the wall was finished on the 25th day in 52 days. They built the whole thing in 52 days. It hadn't been done for years. And they did it in 52 days. Absolutely amazing. So much so that the people around said this. They said, wow, all the enemies, verse 16, heard of it, and the nations all around were afraid, and they fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived the work had been accomplished by the help, the grace of God. All right, what can you expect? You go God's way with momentum and you can expect this. Success. It will come. They got the wall half built. Success was there. They're seeing it. Other people were seeing it. They got angry. They opposed. They opposed more. Seven times they opposed them with different means to try and stop. From outside, from inside. Fears they tried to raise. You can expect all that. You can expect all that. But this too. You can expect that it will succeed and that you will hand it to another generation. To another to take your place. Chapter 7. As he closes this down, when the wall had been built, he handed it to his brother. Ha-ne-nai. He handed it to his brother. And his brother took over. If you go this route, you can expect to hand it to others to have momentum. Would you like to have your kids have momentum for God? Would you like to have him? Do this. Do exactly what we're talking about this morning. Not because it's commanded you do this or you're a bum before God, but because it's an avenue to his grace. Run there. Run there. Run there. Go over this message. Get the points about the avenues. And run there. And it gets handed off to another generation. Chapter 9 shows that the whole nation was following Nehemiah here on the 24th day in the month. People were assembled and they were hearing the word, the avenue. They were praying. They were repenting of their sins. They were running to God. They were focusing on God's way with God's people. Read it. And it got handed off. Handed off. Closing. 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 What do you make of chapter 13? Because in chapter 13, Nehemiah goes back after 12 years. He stays with the king for a while. You know what happens here? You know what happens in Jerusalem? They lose momentum. Shivels out. They're not going God's way anymore. He goes back. And the things that they had going God's way are not going there anymore. What do you make of that? That's the last point on your outline. What do you make of this? Chapter 13. They're not going God's way anymore. Better happen. You get started. You're doing all this stuff. And all of a sudden, man! This is bad. This isn't it anymore, like we were kind of going here. There's the contention, there's the dissension, there's the strife, there's the worry, there's the fear, there's the fighting for selfishness going on. There is this whole thing of being wrapped up into my interest and disregarding. Oh. It's a matter of what's going on in my heart and getting to the means of grace. Are you with me on this? That's where it is. And what does God do when you repent? He said, "Well, you dirty bum, you're coming to me again." Hardly. It's the prodigal son coming back to the father. And he's running to you. Running. Oh, good. Then I'll just go do what I want and he'll be running to me when I feel like going back. Oh, that heart. And what it's valuing. Huh. Lord, Father, we come before you and we've been looking here at the avenues to get to your grace. And I want you to know it's influential. when we in our hearts are on this trail, we're on these means of grace, they're valuable to us, that's what fills our hearts, and we're running to them in the opposition, it gets spread. Oh God, spread it. Unite us. Unite us. In Christ's name. Unite us. Amen.